take your Bibles and open them or scroll through whatever, whether electronic or paper, to Daniel. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 3 this morning. Daniel chapter 3. We looked at 1 and 2 last week. Started looking at the book of Daniel. And remember, the first six chapters are kind of narratives looking at the life of Daniel and some of his friends. And they've been taken into exile by the Babylonian Empire. And so they're living, trying to live faithfully for God while in a land that is not their own. And we've said that kind of the main theme for these six chapters and really the whole book of Daniel, although we'll just look at the first six, is the fact that God is sovereign over history. And God is sovereign over empires. And that leads us to a couple of conclusions. The first is that God sets up and removes kings and kingdoms as he pleases. God is the one who sets up and removes kings and kingdoms as he pleases. And secondly, all kingdoms will come to an end. All kingdoms except one will come to an end. And that's the kingdom of God. This morning in chapter 3, we're going to see that God can vindicate his faithful servants. He can vindicate them. He can show that they are correct in front of pagan rulers by miraculously or divinely protecting them against the hostility of the pagan rulers or pagan people, that their neighbors. However, this will be a key. Is that divine rescue from martyrdom cannot be assumed and does not validate the power or the goodness of God. I'll say it again. Divine rescue from martyrdom cannot be assumed and does not validate the power or the goodness of God. Or does not invalidate it. Or validate. We'll talk more about it. All right, so Daniel chapter 3. And like last week, we'll read and talk about it and read and talk about it. So Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar, remember Nebuchadnezzar's king of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. For those of you who don't use cubits anymore, that's about 90 feet high. And its breadth 6 cubits. That's about 9 feet. So this is a golden statue that is 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. It's large. It's not Willis Tower, but it's large. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials. So if he hadn't named everything yet, just all of them. All the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. This is an image of himself. And so the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the other officials of the province gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon," if you haven't played the trigon in a while, it's a harp-like thing. "The harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of other music, all the peoples, the nations, and the languages fell down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. For us, far too often, I think we probably read this passage and think, how in the world did Nebuchadnezzar get such a big head? This self-righteous king. Why in the how could he be so self-righteous? And I doubt that any of you are building statues of yourself that are 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. I feel that often we think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And so before we start pointing the finger at Nebuchadnezzar, let's look at our own lives. Often we always want to make sure we get our way. From earliest ages. Or we will do things that often, or too often, bring us desire without regard for those around us. Whether it be our family or our neighbors. But ultimately, Nebuchadnezzar thought building this statue would remind people after him of how great he was. Yes, he wanted people to worship the statue now, but ultimately he's building the statue so that other people down the line, nations to come, will look at this statue and remember how great King Nebuchadnezzar was. I mean, we all have this desire to be remembered. We all want to be remembered for something, or we want to be remembered by someone. It's a common innate desire that we have. But I think the question comes to the heart. And when you start asking, why is it that you want to be remembered, or what is it that you want to be remembered for? Do you hope people remember how rich you were? Do you hope people remember how athletic you were? Do you hope people remember how generous you were? Or do you hope people remember your love for Jesus and that you would do anything to see his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven? And so what are we hoping that we are remembered for? And then how does that change our actions? Nebuchadnezzar wanted people to realize how great he was. I mean, this is the Babylonian Empire. This was a massive thing. I mean, there's empires that will come later that will be greater than it, but it was it for the day. It had conquered mighty Judah. I mean, the Assyrians couldn't even do that. All they could topple was the northern kingdom. But they had toppled Judah and as well as many other kingdoms. And so, he sets up this statue and makes a decree to all the empire that when you start hearing the music, to bow before the image. So, let's see who doesn't. Verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward. Remember, we talked about Chaldeans as just the name of one of magicians of sorts, or sorcerers that the king would counsel with on certain matters. Therefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace." there are certain Jews. Not only are there certain Jews, but there are certain Jews whom you have appointed, O king. Notice the slight dig here. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, their names Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Obviously, a couple of things in play here. First, we have some tattletales here in the Chaldeans, who obviously, partly probably through jealousy, that these Jews have been raised to some of the same same prominence that they themselves have, that they've been raised up, and that the king would go and get counsel from them. And so, not only that, but they take a dig at King Nebuchadnezzar very slightly, but they say, listen, you appointed these Jews, and they don't care what you have decreed. And so therefore, you need to do something about it, basically. So an obvious question probably pops up is, where in the world is Daniel at this time? We just saw him in the last couple of chapters, and saw that he was raised even to a higher level of prominence within the empire than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so either one of a couple of things, some commentators said that I looked at this week, is that either Daniel either maybe was just on a mission somewhere and was not around at this time, that Nebuchadnezzar had sent him somewhere to do something, and so he wasn't there. Or he may have been higher than these Chaldeans, and so they weren't going to try to, they're gonna lay some blame on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but they're not gonna pursue Daniel because he's a little higher than them right now. So whatever the case is, these are the three that are called out: Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And so let's see Nebuchadnezzar's reaction. Verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good." In other words, he's giving them a second chance. These accusations have been brought up against you. You've been brought here before me. I'm going to give you one more chance. When you hear this music, fall down and worship the image that I have set up. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And watch this. He asks a question here. And he doesn't realize it's going to be answered later. And he says, "And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Now to him, it was a rhetorical question. Someone's going to answer later. But to him, he's just saying, what God is going to deliver you out of my hands? Because Nebuchadnezzar thought of himself as a god of sorts. Who is this God who will deliver you? And so he gives them a second chance to bow before the statue. And so let's see their reaction. So the crucial verses here in this passage, verses 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. In other words, we're not going to do it. verse 17, if this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. In other words, if this be so, if your command is for us not to bow, then we're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. If this be so, then our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. That sounds great, doesn't it? If this be so, if what you've said is true, if you're going to throw us in the fiery furnace, then guess what? Our God, the God that we serve, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, our God will deliver us from this fiery furnace. He is God. And then you get to verse 18. And listen to what they say, because this is contrary to what we think, some of what we teach, some of what we, the way we act, what we see portrayed. Verse 18, but if not, be it known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. In other words, our God has the power to save us. But if he chooses not to, if he chooses that in our death he will receive more glory than in our life, then he is still God. This is huge. God's decision to or not to divinely rescue his people from martyrdom does not validate or invalidate his power or his goodness. God's decision, let me say it again, God's decision to or not to divinely rescue his people from martyrdom does not validate or invalidate his power or his goodness. Our God is strong enough, he is powerful enough to rescue us from any circumstance. But even if he doesn't, he is still God. He has just decided that in his sovereign will, he will receive more glory from our death or our persecution than our life or our easy living. We often thank God or give God credit when things go the way we want them to go. This is so counter to what we see throughout God's word. We see Job, especially, as the best example, as he's constantly losing family members, losing riches, losing his own physical health. He says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." It's funny. After football games or anything else, you never hear people get behind a mic and after they've lost or after they've dropped the winning pass, say, "Well, you know, through God's strength, I dropped that thing." Or, "Praise God, we lost." You don't see that. It's just contrary to what we've been taught, what we've grown up. That God only receives glory when things are going well, or that God should only receive glory when we win, or God should only receive glory when we have our physical health, or God only receives glory through the good times. But we see throughout God's word, in situation after situation after situation, that God's people suffer and suffer much and are called to still give God glory and give him praise, because through our suffering, he is going to be more glorified in some way that sometimes in our suffering, we don't see it yet. And so verse 18 is huge. It's huge. It's one of my favorite verses in all of Daniel. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will still not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. In other words, because our God is the one true God. And regardless of whether he saves us from this death, from your execution, or if he does not, he is still God. And if he doesn't save us, it doesn't mean that he didn't have the power to, but that for some reason, ultimately, he believed that he would receive more power or more glory because of our deaths in the furnace than our life after. Now, we read this story, and for some of us who've grown up in a church, it's hard to kind of separate the ending from in the middle. We kind of, if you've grown up in church, you've probably heard this story, no doubt. And so you know how it ends. But you got to remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not know how it ended. They know that God has the power to save them, if he so chooses to. But they do not know that he will. And they still are being faithful, regardless of what anything may happen afterward. So let's see what happens. Verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember, at the prior to these verses, he was giving them another opportunity to bow down, and then he hears what they say to him, and now this his face changes, his expression changes, means that his countenance has changed from a king giving a second chance to now a king who's demanding his sentence be carried out. Therefore, he ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. This doesn't mean that he cranked it up from 300 to 780 or something. Excuse me if the math was wrong just then. What it's saying, 7, was a number that was used to signify completion. On the seventh day, God rested. We see that throughout the Bible, that 7 shows completion. And so what this verse is basically saying is he ordered the furnace to be turned up as hot as it could go. It can't get any hotter than what it is. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And so then these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their garments, and they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And because the king's order was urgent and the furnace was so hot, as they opened the door, the flame of the fire killed those men who were taking Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to throw them in. The guards, the mighty men that Nebuchadnezzar had ordered. Nebuchadnezzar can't save his own men from the fire, but we're about to see a God who can save his. And so, because the king's order was urgent, the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Can you imagine these two men are bringing these three Jewish men to this furnace? And as they open the door to throw them in, they burn. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fall in, bound to the fire. Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar
was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. We did. Why are you asking us this? Yes, we threw three men into the fire and we had them bound. And he answered and said, but I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and this fourth are walking amongst the fiery furnace unbound and not hurt. So questions arise, who is this fourth person? Well, scholars throughout the ages believe that this is one of two things. Either this is an angel that God has sent an angel and has protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in this fiery furnace. Or this is God himself protecting them as a pre-incarnate Christ. And we see this appearance often in the Old Testament. We see the language in our Bibles would read angel of the Lord. This is the pre-incarnate Christ. The God himself coming to save his people, just like he would come incarnately in the form of a babe in Bethlehem. And so sometimes we see God sending angels, at other times we see God himself coming. And so, let's see what happens. So verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. Back to verse 15 real quick. It says, now if you are, the last of verse 15, but if you do not worship me, you shall immediately be cast into the burning of fire furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Back to verse 26. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. If this is the one who will save you from my hands. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps and the prefects and the governors and counselors and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over their bodies. The hair of their heads were not even singed. The cloaks were not harmed. And there's not even a smell of fire had come upon them. I know often being around bonfires and things like that, that just walking by one for just a couple of minutes, and you get home and you're like, what is that, you know? The smoke is already on you. I worked at a grocery store in high school. And my junior and senior year of high school, worked at a grocery store and just a local grocery store. And one of the managers and many of the employees smoked. And you could not go into his office just for a second just to grab something and leave and not smell differently than you came in there. And they're within the fire. They're in it. They're not just walking by it. They're not just passing by it. They're in it. And there's not even a smell of the fire on them. God's protection. Verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be your God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servant who trusted in him. and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. In other words, he's commending their faithfulness to their God. Therefore, he's going to make a decree, verse 29. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins. This is a popular command of his. We saw this back in chapter 1 and 2. This is one of his famous threats. All right, so anyway, but he's saying, listen, no longer is there going to be a warning against not bowing before my statue. There's now a warning if you say anything against their God, because their God has shown me his power and his might. Not only that, but Nebuchadnezzar had to have looked and seen the faithfulness of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, knowing that they didn't know ultimately what was going to happen. They knew that that God had the power to save them, but they didn't know if he would. And yet, they still were faithful. See, God has called us to be faithful, regardless of the results. God's called us to give him praise regardless of the results. God has called us to bring him glory regardless of the results. And that is a lot easier said than done. So how do we do it? We get in God's word. We see how he has been faithful over and over and over to his people, and we know that we can be faithful to him. And so I want to look back, as our praise team comes forward, I want to look back one last time at these verses, 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. But even if not, he is still God. Let us pray. Lord God,